is prayer meeting night. Good to see some new faces here tonight. Praise the Lord. Make sure you welcome our visitors. All right, let's get right into our prayer requests. Anybody got any new prayer requests tonight? Yes, ma'am, Miss Rosalind. Sue Nolan. Okay. Imagine how much quieter that gets when that door shuts, ain't it? Praise the Lord for doors. Someone else. The Bass family? COVID. Stuff seems to be trying to spread again. What's their names, Brother Jeff? Okay.
They've been battling a lot, and delivering can barely. Sometimes it's hard for him to drive at night, and I think Lucy Nell just falls a lot.
Remember them in prayer. Someone else.
We can remember Bree Cook.
Oh, yeah.
She got back to test results today that got her very concerned.
Let us know if she needs anything. That lady visited with us a couple of Sundays in a row with her kids. She was here with the Brown family. Her name is Brittany Cook. Someone else? Okay. Anyone else? All right. It's time, Brother Tim. You want to stand and pray for us, brother? Amen. All right, tonight, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 17. We're going to start a study that's probably, I'll be honest, this study I went through probably 10 or 15 years ago, and this study began a journey that I've been on ever since, and it's developing a warfare mentality. A lot of people don't understand that we really are in a spiritual warfare every single day. The Bible teaches that we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. So in reality, we got to understand as Christians, we are in a battle. Well, I want to take you on a journey that's probably, I'll be honest, going to last a year, maybe 2 years on Wednesday nights. But I'm telling you, if you'll catch a hold of this stuff and understand that you are indeed a soldier in a battle, but we cannot go to battle into this war without the right mentality. So if you'll listen up, I want to try to help you as I have been helped. Some of these are my notes. Most of them are not. This is stuff that's been given to me, and it helped me as an individual. It helped my wife. It's helped my family. I've seen it change lives, and I want it to be a help to you as well. So tonight, if you'll just listen up, I'm going to teach this and help you understand this the best I can. Just listen to the Lord tonight. The Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. To be effective in warfare against the invisible foe, we must understand what it means to have a warfare mentality. There are some basic principles and personal disciplines that we as believers in Christ can develop and operate in that will secure the victory for our personal lives, our families, our ministries, and others. And by the way, you're never going to be able to effectively help your family spiritually until you let the Lord help you personally. If you let the Lord work on you and get you clean, you know, I preached about bitterness and anger and all that stuff, and we're going to get into some of that into this study, probably not tonight. But if you'll let the Lord work on you, then you'll find yourself way more effective when it comes to dealing with your family members and even in your church and your ministry and others outside of the church. How are you supposed to help someone get over anger and bitterness if you're constantly living in anger and bitterness? So let's take this journey tonight and learn how to develop a warfare mentality. In Matthew 17, verse 14 through 21, we find an interesting account of Jesus engaging in spiritual warfare against demonic powers in the life of a young man. The Bible says in verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and off into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." You know what Jesus is saying here? Through me, you have the power. You'll learn here in a second. Through me, I've already given you the power. If you'll look, when he chose his disciples, he gave them the power to cast out devils. Now, I know this is crazy to some of us, but really and truly, did you know that in the name of Jesus, there's an awful lot of power? And really and truly, there are people all around us that we look at and we see and we're like, what on earth is wrong with that guy? What on earth is wrong? Have you ever went into a big city and you've seen some of these people that are just overtaken and they're talking to themselves and they're hearing voices and we think, wow, that person's crazy? No, that person's demon possessed or demon oppressed. Now, there's a difference in possessed and oppressed. A believer can be demonically oppressed. A non-believer can be demonically possessed. A believer cannot be possessed, right? Because you're covered by the blood. But you can be oppressed. We'll get into some of that a little later. But look what he said. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? In other words, Jesus is saying, this man said, I took my son to your disciples, but they could not help him. And Jesus said, how long are you going to depend on me to do the work that I've commanded you to do? O faithless and perverse generation, what he's saying is, I'm not going to physically be here with you to do this stuff. You know, that he did say, lo, I am with you always. But listen, that's the Holy Spirit that he gave us that's going to be with us always. But what he's basically saying to his disciples is, you have the same ability that I have to cast out these devils. Look what he said. How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. And he what, church? Departed out of him. And the child was what? From that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your what? Think about that. Let's say it again. Jesus said unto them, because what? Of your unbelief. So tonight, as we're developing a warfare mentality, we must establish that we have been given the power from the Holy Ghost of God to do these things ourselves. Now look, I'm not telling you to go out and practice this stuff, blah, 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 blah. Don't get crazy. Don't get satanic with it. But look, I've seen situations, I've seen in my own personal family, I have seen family members of mine be demonically possessed. And I've sat in rooms very close to them and watched as the devil with his power possessed them, and physically overtook them. I've watched, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to run you off. Please don't. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to warn you against a real war that we as believers are in every single day. The devil can attack your mind and come in, and you can start believing lies after lies after lies after lies, and you can take part in doing things that you ought not be doing. And listen, you open up those doors, and the devil's going to use it. But I've watched family members physically be held down from powers that we could not see. And we went, and finally they said, you need to go talk to such and such. I'll not tell you his name, but we went to this guy. He's a pastor friend of mine, one of the authors of this book. And he said, listen, what are some things that you've taken part of in your past? When did all this possession start? When did all this stuff in your mind start? When did you start hearing this thing speak to you? When did you start hearing this thing command you to do things? And you have to revisit that time. And all of a sudden, the lady said, well, there was a time I took part in a little ritual when I was 4 or 5 years old out in the church parking lot. We got into some witchcraft and we started casting spells on each other. Did you know the Bible forbids witchcraft? Spiritual wickedness, imaginations, seances, Ouija boards, tarot cards, all these things are of the devil. And let me tell you something, if you've taken part in any of this stuff, I'm not telling you to go out of here tonight scared. I'm trying to tell you there's help. We have power over all of this stuff. And pretty soon, here's what happened. The preacher, I was sitting across the table with the young lady in my family, and the preacher said, Brother Drew, do you give me permission? And he asked the lady, do you give me permission to have authority over you in the name of Jesus? And I said, yes, sir. And she said, yes, sir. And here's what happened. He commanded the devil in the name of Jesus to reveal itself. The thing had a name. I'm not going to get into all that. It had a name. And listen, when you bind the devil and you command the devil in the name of Jesus, listen, folks, he has no choice but to obey. No choice. Revealed its name. Revealed the time. It's called a hitchhiker. She picked it up whenever she started casting spells as a little innocent 5-year-old girl. They thought they were just being cute, casting spells on each other. But guess what she did? She opened up a door for the devil. And you know the devil don't care how old you are. You can be 2, 3, 4, 5, 30, 40, 50. It don't matter. You're not exempt. But the devil entered into that little girl that day and started bothering her, couldn't sleep at night, had horrible nightmares, I mean awful nightmares, would wake up and physically not be able to move, felt like she was being held down to the bed, would scream out for her mom and dad, help! Why? Because the devil had some authority there. But can I tell you something? The believer has so much more authority. I'm not telling you any of this to scare you, I'm telling you this to help you understand. Why can we not heal them? The Bible says, because of your what? Unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible with you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. In these verses, we have a desperate dad who does not know what to do with his son, who has obvious demonic activity in his life. The Bible says the son was sore vexed by the devil. That word vexed means feeling or showing irritation, annoyance, or distress. I wonder in your own personal life tonight, how many of you could think, well, I often feel annoyed. I often feel distressed. I often feel bothered by things that I really don't even know what they are, but I really wish they would go away. I'm often wake up in the middle of the night scared to death when the Bible teaches me that my spirit is not a spirit of what? Fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So why are you waking up with these nightmares? Why are you constantly struggling with these horrible thoughts of suicide? Listen, the devil comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. None of that is of God. Why are you struggling with that? Because you've opened the door to the devil and his ultimate job is to see you dead. Where do the thoughts to end your life come from? Where do the thoughts to hurt others come from? You say, what are you talking about? You ever heard some of the stories about these school shooters?
Well, I hear voices in my head telling me, go kill them, kill them, kill them, and then kill yourself when you're done with that. Where do you think that comes from? The devil is behind all of that. Folks, if we can understand and develop a warfare mentality, and not only understand it, but understand that we have power over all of the devil and all the spiritual wickedness in high places, and we can learn to see deliverance in ourselves and then help others see deliverance. But how? In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Our nation, I don't want to get ahead of myself. The Bible says the son was sore vexed of the devil. My friend, the devil is still vexing men and ladies of all ages today. I'm sure if we were to go around this room and ask examples of how you think the devil has vexed our nation. And let me tell you something. You notice how he's not going after the 40 and 50-year-olds? Y'all know who he's going after? Your babies and your grandbabies. Why is that? Man, because they're young. They're the future generation. And man, if he can get them, he can get their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids. All he's got to do, imagine, just imagine, if the devil would have gotten what he wanted out of me. My daddy was an alcoholic. I started out pretty rough as a child. I drank an awful lot as a teenager, illegally, but did it a lot. And here's the deal. What if the devil would have won that battle and I would have became a drunk instead of a preacher and had four boys and two daughters that had a drunk as a daddy instead of a preacher as a daddy, and all of a sudden all my boys know is daddy's a drunk. I should be a drunk. And then my grandkids are, you see what I'm saying? Generational iniquities. Hey, be careful, parents, grandparents. Let me tell you a little secret. What you do in moderation, your children are going to do in excess. You say, well, didn't you just say your dad was an alcoholic and you're a preacher? Oh, yeah. But let me tell you what I had. I had somebody sit me down and show me the truth behind this stuff and how to get rid of that spirit in my life. You have to resist. The devil is still vexing men and ladies of all ages today. Young people are dropping like flies to drug addiction, alcoholism, sexual immorality, and rebellion. And what does the Bible teach us about rebellion? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. How many would say that the young people in this country are rebellious? Go to the grocery store if you don't believe me. You don't even have to worry about it. You know, don't ever walk into the public school if you don't think there's rebellion. I dare you. It's there. But folks, where are they learning it from? The home. The Bible says, train up a child in the way it should go, and when he is old, he will not. It didn't say he might not. The Bible says he will not depart from it. He didn't give us that age of old, but man, he gave us some commands. So what is rebellion? The Bible teaches it's the sin of witchcraft. Look at 1 Samuel 15 and verse 3. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Tiliam, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. So what command did Saul have to do to the Amalekites? Somebody tell me. Kill them all, right? He didn't. The Lord very specifically said, kill all of them. Don't leave man, don't leave beast, don't kill their dogs, kill their cats, kill their lizards, kill them all. Don't leave anything of the Amalekites behind. But let's look at what Saul did. Saul said unto the Kenites, verse 6, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Now look at this. Rebellion. And he took Agag, the king of who? The Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings, of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they... or that they destroyed utterly. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings? You know what Saul was going to do? He said, you know, God told me specifically, kill the Amalekites, kill everything about them. There's nothing good about them. Kill them all. But he said, you know what? In my eyes, there's some good here. Here's what I'll do instead. God will be so proud of me. I'll leave the king alive. I'll take the best of their fowlings, the best of their flocks, and I'll offer it to the Lord as a sacrifice. And he'll be so proud of me. But folks, look what the Bible says in verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in, what's the next word? Obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than what, church? And to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, here it is as the sin of what? Wow. Rebellion. So you're saying every single time I know to do good and do it not, it's sin. But if I'm choosing, and listen, enough with the word backsliding. Let's just call it what it is. It's rebellion. When God tells us to specifically do something and we choose not to do it, we are rebelling against God's word, which therefore makes us partakers of witchcraft. You guys ever think about that? Now we're partakers of things that we never thought we'd be a part of just because of rebelling against God's word. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have what, church? For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Here's one of the number one verses I'll go to anytime. And look, again, all across America, you see preachers compromising. You see preachers putting down God's word. Because let me tell you something, if you stick to the King James Bible and you preach it with integrity, with honor, and you believe it to be true, and you live it in front of people, and you act like it's true, and you tell your people to live by it, you teach your family to live by it, you don't compromise against it, let me tell you something, you're going to offend somebody. But that doesn't matter what they think. What matters is what God thinks. Saul said, here's what I've done. All the people came and they said, Saul, don't you think the Lord would be satisfied with a sacrifice from these Amalekites? Let's keep some of their stuff alive. They got some pretty good stuff. Let's keep the firstlings of the flocks and let's offer it up unto the Lord as a burnt sacrifice. And Saul said, I didn't think about that. Well, you know why he didn't think about that? Because that's not what God instructed him to do. But Saul listened to the people. Saul compromised and he lost his kingdom because of it. I told you once and I'll tell you again, I don't ever want to be known as a compromising preacher. Now, am I perfect? Absolutely not. Don't believe me? Ask her. Ask my kids. They'll tell you. I'm not perfect, but I'm not going to willingly disobey God's word and enjoy it. I'm just not. And if you'd be honest, you as a Christian, if you have the Holy Ghost inside of you, you're not either. You're not going to love it because the Holy Ghost hates sin. But rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Our nation has been plagued with a demonic, occultist spirit that is sweeping thousands into its grip. The breakdown of the family is destroying teenagers and children. Today is a day of unrest in the hearts of America's youth. I praise God for the thousands of teenage men and ladies that are in our fundamental Baptist churches who are making their mark in our day. But there are thousands of teenagers and children and even adults inside and outside of churches who are being destroyed because of the spiritual warfare ignorance in the churches. Hosea 4:6 speaks out loud and clear on this subject when it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I'll say it again. We must teach the Bible even though it will offend people. The Bible is always going to offend someone. Well, we're not supposed to offend people, are we, preacher? Listen, if you're doing what God said, I'd just rather offend somebody than I would offend the Lord. And that's how your thought ought to be. This preacher writes, due to my calling as pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and this is where I attended Bible college, by the way, in Fort Dodge, Iowa, and founder of the Anchor Character Training Center, I have been allowed to work with disturbed teenagers from across America, many from Christian homes. My heart was convicted when I read Matthew 17:14 through 21. It was an indictment on my life as a man of God who preaches that Jesus Christ is the answer to all problems, and we do preach that. Year after year, I sent many young people away because I, like the disciples, could not help them. The Lord said that it was simply because of my what? Unbelief. There are some cases that the person absolutely cannot experience a breakthrough without spiritual warfare, prayer, and fasting. Did you know there's victory for the Church of America? And it's proclaimed in the Bible. Jesus Christ proclaimed a powerful and dynamic truth to his church in Matthew 17, 21, when he said, "Nothing shall be impossible unto you." If this really is true, then there's no one out there that cannot be touched by the power of God and that cannot be delivered. Let me ask you this. How many of you right now know someone that could use the Lord, that needs Jesus? Well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed that God would save that individual? When's the last time you actually, on purpose, fasted for that individual that's lost and dying and going to hell? Or even better, how many of you know a prodigal child? Maybe a family that has a prodigal. Maybe you don't, but I know a lot. And I'm telling you this, they could use your prayers. Some of them you know and some of them you love. Some of you may have a prodigal. Listen, this cometh not but by prayer and fasting. You must believe that the Lord is capable. We must come back to the belief that God is able to salvage any life, anywhere, under any circumstance. He desires to perform deliverance through his local church. And let's think about it like this. You say, well, that stuff was what Jesus done. Well, let me ask you this. When's the last time you saw Jesus on this earth? Can anybody account that they've ever physically saw Jesus walking around, raising the dead? We read about it. But church, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's given us the power as the local New Testament church to do what he was doing. It's our job to win as many souls to Christ as possible and to see deliverance and help in as many people as possible. Don't say only Jesus could do this stuff. That's simply not true. Why can't we do it? Because of our what? Unbelief. He desires to perform deliverance through his local church. So to be that man of God and be that church, I realized how important it was to develop a warfare mentality. When Jesus engaged in the warfare against the powers of darkness, he had a warfare mentality. I've encountered many young men and ladies that had destructive and demonic influences in their lives. I find that the enemy was not going to give up territory in their lives without some type of conflict. When Satan has control of a person's life and the chains of sin and demonic powers have been influencing that person for some time, it takes the right kind of mindset to help deliver that person. Imagine a soldier getting ready to go to war. You know, he gets that phone call and he's sitting at home. Just imagine, just paint the picture. He's sitting at home at Thanksgiving with his family. Everybody's gathered around. He's not looking to go to war. He hasn't been told he's going to war, but all of a sudden that phone rings and he gets that dreaded phone call. Son, you're shipping out of here in a month. Start preparing yourself. And you know, maybe he's got all these things going on and he's caught up with the affairs of the world. Maybe he's doing things he shouldn't be doing. Maybe he's got some bad relationships. Now, how smart would it be for the next 30 days to continue in that same mindset for that soldier, knowing that he's about to go into a place where he could possibly lose his life? You know what a smart soldier is going to do? He's going to do everything he can in his mind to prepare himself for what's to come. He's probably going to put some things down that he normally messes with. Well, what about us as Christians? If we would just accept it that we are in a constant war with spiritual wickedness in high places, man, I wonder how many of us have some things that we could probably put down that are taking up our time. It's like this. How many of you have a favorite hobby? And don't get all spiritual and say, my favorite hobby is reading my Bible. Okay? I don't want you to lie in church. How many have a hobby? Gardening, sports, watching football, amen? I love that. Say amen if you like college football. How many like college football upsets? Praise the Lord. Unless Alabama's getting beat. That's always an upset. Okay, but look, we all have hobbies. And we all take up time with our hobbies, right? But here's the deal. If your hobby takes up more of your time in a week than you spend with the Lord, folks, that hobby's not very good for you. You might love it, but here's the deal. Do you really love that more than God? Think about it. How are you supposed to get close to someone that you don't spend time with? It's time to start getting our mindset right and thinking, look, I am in a constant war. And to win this thing, David said, I hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. How am I going to hide his word in my heart? Well, I'm going to pick it up and I'm actually going to read it. And I'm going to study to show myself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just listening to the preacher on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, not just all that. That's not enough. That's all necessary, I believe. Biblically, it's necessary for you to come and be with other believers and get around and open God's word and learn and encourage each other. I think all that's necessary for a believer. But if you yourself don't have a personal time that you open up God's word and spend time with it and pray, ask the author of the book you're about to open to show you something. The author lives right here in your heart if you are a believer. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to you. You must get ready for the battle that is at hand. We must develop a warfare mentality. 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. No man can enter into warfare and war well if he does not have the right mindset for it." We must understand and accept the commitment of a soldier. 1 John 15:13 says, Jesus' powerful message is this, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." When those soldiers step on that airplane and they head off to that battlefield, they have one thing in their mind, "I'm willing to die for my country." And they know that they could die for their country. How many of you are military in here? You all took that oath, right? Look, you don't have a choice. You can say no, but then you're just going to go AWOL and you're going to have a bad life for the rest of your life. Good luck getting a job, right? But look, when you step on that, you know, this could be it for me. But you're willing to die for your country. Let me ask you this. Are you willing to die for your Lord? You say, "Well, I didn't sign up for that." Well, yeah, you did. You think Paul signed up for that? Think Peter signed up for that? Think Timothy signed up for that? Man. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Paul said in Acts 20:24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." How much do you really think about yourself? You know what the Bible says about pride? It goeth before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before what? You just keep thinking highly of yourself all you want to. When God brings you down, you might think straight. Because he will bring you down. He said, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Jesus said in Revelation 12:11, "And they overcame him," Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death." To be a good soldier, we must understand that there will be no effective warfare if we are not willing to dedicate our lives in the cause of seeing people set free. We must be willing to lay our lives down. Note, in Revelation, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. They did not love their own lives. What mattered to them was not that they did what they wanted to do, what was convenient to do, or what was comfortable to do, but they loved not their own lives. You know, I often find myself doing what I want to do. And I often find people saying, "Hey, it's not all about you." Anybody ever been told that? Now, how does that make you feel, Brother Kevin, when someone looks at you and says, "You know, it's really not all about you"? What's your first response? Someone want to just tell me their first response? No, don't do it. We're in church. But look, how do we feel about that? We're like, who are you to tell me it's not all about me? Have you seen me? What is convenient for me is the only thing that's going to make me happy. We all think like that. But what does the Bible say? That our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. Listen, you've got to love not your own life, even unto death. They died to self. Their cause was more important than their own lives. In the book of Acts, it speaks of men who hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Acts 15:26. They put themselves in danger in the name of the Lord Jesus. They did not care what other people thought. All they wanted to do was please their Lord. The greatest need of this hour is men and ladies who are willing to hazard their lives for the cause of setting captives free. When a soldier enters into battle, he must be able to face that battle, understanding that he could lose his life. I am not so sure that we must lose our physical lives in this warfare, but I do believe in the order to be effective, we must be willing to deny our own life and our own selfish passions, to die to self, so that the resurrected life of Jesus Christ can manifest itself. You ever wonder why you're ineffective as a soul winner? Or you ever wonder why you're ineffective in like and not comfortable, like we talked about on Sunday, talking to someone about Jesus? Look, if we just be honest, we live the majority of our lives looking out for number one. Isn't that so true? It's just, I mean, it's not right, but it's true. But what if our lives were like this? Lord, today I'm humbling myself to be obedient unto you. And whatever it is that you would have me do, how do you think missionaries end up on mission fields in places that they've never even heard of and some of us can't even pronounce? You think they just went to a map and spun the globe like we used to do in school? If I could live anywhere, I'd live right here. And we always try to stop it on Hawaii. Who wouldn't want to live there, right? But look, how do you think they end up in places like that? It's because they've humbled themselves to what God wanted. Nobody would wake up tomorrow and say, Lord, could you please just make me a missionary in Iraq? Some of us are smiling, but hey, I have a missionary friend who today, I think I told the story here, is with the Lord because he humbled himself all the way back in 2010. He had a wife and two little girls at the time. The Lord called him to Baghdad, Iraq. Baghdad. Right in the middle of the war. And many, many preachers said, Brother Truell, are you actually going to take your family into such a dark, spiritual, wicked place? He said, I am safer in Baghdad, Iraq, than I am on the beach in Panama City, if that's where the Lord wants me to be. And look, he saw many, many Muslims won to Christ. There's a ministry still going on there today. Now, he did lose his life this last year. But you know what he lost his life for? What he loved. You know what his wife said? I couldn't think of any better reason that Stephen would have wanted to lose his life. Man, when he died, I saw the picture of him. He had a smile on his face and three bullet holes in his chest. And he had a smile on his face. You know why I think he was smiling? The Bible teaches us, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I think he saw Jesus. And I think he realized that being obedient was worth it after all. What about you tonight? We're going to close here. It's about 7:30. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Help us as a church, God, to develop a warfare mentality. Lord, we know all around us young people are dropping like flies. Daddies and moms are separating. And Lord, we know that's not your will. Lord, I know I grew up in a split home, and Lord, it was rough. And it was real easy, God, to point fingers and be a victim. But Lord, the day a preacher showed me what forgiveness was and how to develop a warfare against the devil that tried to come in and steal and kill and destroy me. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you'll allow me, Lord, through you, to show these people what deliverance is all about. Lord, I know many of them already know, but it's good, Lord, to remind ourselves. And no doubt, Lord, there's still some here that are probably struggling every single day. Lord, we can see the outward appearance, Lord, but we know you look on the heart. We don't know the struggles that these men and women and these boys and girls have every single day. Lord, already in this town, I've met a few children, Lord, even in just in the football world. And Lord, you look at them and you say, what's going on? And they just look at you with that head down. They're great athletes. They're great kids. But Lord, inside their homes or a wreck. We just don't know what we're dealing with. But Lord, help us to develop a warfare mentality. Lord, help us commit our lives to you. Help us to devote everything to the cause of Christ, Lord.
in life or death. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. Thank you for these people who showed up tonight, Lord, to praise and worship you. Thank you for our teachers, all the children that are here. Lord, thank you for meeting with us and bring us back here on Sunday morning safely. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
You are dismissed.